Welcome to The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher on Iowa Catholic Radio. Every Wednesday, diving deep in the truth of the Catholic Church and restoring all things in Christ. The Uncommon Good, live from the Mercy Live Up Studio.
The Uncommon Good is on the air. I'm Bo Bonner.
I'm Ryan Joseph Budinsky Maher, the third.
Oh, wow. You're the third.
Just the first.
Oh, okay. There's not two other people like you, bud. This is the Uncommon Good that we are coming live from the Mercy Live Up Studio and the future at 11 a.m. in Pittsburgh through the miracle of the angels of technology. 11:50 a.m., 88.5 FM, 94.5 FM, streaming live, iowacatholicradio.com. And thank you to Blessman Ministries and the People's Abstract Company. If you have the Iowa Catholic Radio app, you can listen to us darn near tootin' anywhere. So, Bud, it is nice and frigid here. I had to actually remove frost from my windshield this morning. But as you know, as someone of tubby substance, I like the cold weather. So I am very happy that winter has started. What's weather up there in the old Three River area?
No, it is a bit cooler. The big thing for us today is there's sunlight. We've been without sunlight here in Pittsburgh. We're like vampires.
Really? Like, so French fries on salad and then no sun?
I might be overstating it. It's been raining a lot. My oldest daughter, Madeline, is like, it rains all the time here. I said, well, it might have just been the time of year that you moved. But when you mentioned frost,
yes,
it's kind of, I always try to move the conversation back to Nebraska football.
I see what you did there.
Yeah, our fan base is hoping to hire Scott Frost, a former quarterback at Nebraska. But the upside is we might have a brighter future as a football program. The downside is you have all these old man Frost puns that are just
waiting to happen.
They're ubiquitous on social media. Just, you know, people like, oh, Frost showed up on my lawn last night. Or, yeah.
Oh, my.
Old man going as Scott Frost for Halloween. It's ridiculous.
Wait. Okay, I was going to move on, but did that literally happen?
My siblings were telling me, you know, like, there were dads, like, walking their superhero kids through the neighborhood, and they'd be wearing, like, a UCF hat.
That's nice. Well, you know, in Oklahoma, you don't have to dress up much as long as you have a mullet. You're like Mike Gundy, our head coach. That's pretty cool.
There's a lot of mullets in that part of the country.
Yeah, they're making a comeback, which I am of two minds, to say the least.
I'm of two minds. I mean, I say nay for most people. For Mike Gundy, a strong yay.
Yeah, no, there's really no other way it should be without for Mike Gundy. Well, as always, we're underwritten by Cartridge World. And so, you know, but I was thinking about this with Cartridge World.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of things that you can print off at Cartridge World, things that are actually necessary and good and wholesome. You could also, like, spend a lot of ink trying to guess the college football playoffs, which are going to be a hot mess. I know every year we try to tell people they should go to Cartridge World and get ink so that they can do the NCAA tournament. But as crazy as college football is, I think you can spill a lot of ink on your printer trying to figure out who's even going to be invited to this thing.
Well, that's right. And in all seriousness, you know, now that I'm director here at the Institute for Newman Studies, you know, printing in cartridges, all that comes with it, it can get expensive fast. And I remember talking to Joe about some of the ins and outs of the printing business, and I was like, blah, blah. You know, like, for me, it's always been magic. I just go to
a store,
the break room, and if the copier doesn't work, I, like, shake it violently.
Yeah.
But now that I see the receipts and things like that, I know it's good to have someone that you can trust in.
Well, I know that he always put it – how was he putting it that that printer ink is more costly than oil, but I saw an article that said printer ink is more expensive than human blood. So,
oh, goodness.
Yeah, that's really, you know, putting it stark. So if you would like to pay less than human blood for your ink, Cartridge World is for you in Windsor Heights. Also, as always, underwritten by Mercy College of Health Sciences. Bud, tomorrow, big day. We have our Faith and Healing series, and we have world-renowned and locally renowned in you and I's hearts, Dr. Abraham Nussbaum.
Yeah, so we couldn't get Abraham for this morning. He's probably, like, healing people and,
you know,
medical stuff.
Stuff like that, yeah.
Yeah. No, it should be a great talk. I knew Abraham back in our Duke days. And what's his book on again?
Well, I mean, it's sort of, it's somewhat autobiographical, but it's also historically saying the best, you know, the best of his practices. What can medicine look like if it retrieves from its history, and what can it look like and be different going forward?
Oh, man. Well, if you can't get him to commit to an interview, you should at least podcast something when he's in town.
Yeah, I could make it all. The problem is, like, we would end up talking about, like, the goofy music that we all like and everything like that. I want to point out, like, just to, you know, maybe you're like, okay, medicine sounds good, Bo, and, you know, this guy has a book, he's been reviewed in New York Times, but if this will really help you over, I think Abe might have been, like, the first person I know who did that sort of, like, you know, flipping your hair up in the front like it's the 1950s.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Yeah, you remember that? Like, he's the first person I remember doing that, you know? So that's pretty cool, huh?
Well, I've said this before on the radio. So this is tomorrow night, right?
Yes, at 6. 6 o'clock.
Oh, 6 p.m.
Heavy hors d'oeuvres at free at Newman University.
But
Newman University is who we talked about last week. At Mercy Des Moines, you're making me think of it with Newman. Sorry, go ahead.
I've said this before, but, you know, especially living in Pittsburgh now, there's times where I see a neat event and I'm like, oh, man, but I'm going to have to brave the wiles of interstate traffic here, and it's going to take me 50 minutes. I mean, at Mercy College of Health Sciences, that's right off the interstate.
Oh, yeah.
And there's bountiful parking that time of day. So just take 235, exit at 7th Avenue. The parking lot is right when you get off the interstate. It's just easy to get there, and you're in for a treat with the talk.
So like we said, it is at 6 o'clock, Mercy College of Health Sciences, right off of 235, south of you know, the big old Holiday Inn. Free heavy hors d'oeuvres, 6 o'clock. We get to start the talk at 6:15. You'll be out of there at 7:30. And like I was promising our friend Brian Gonzalez, they will be done at 7:30. So if you have, for instance, a men's book club to make it to at 8, you have plenty of time. So
I was going to say, what does Brian have going on at 7:45?
Yeah, the well-read gentleman. So you guys have probably heard that in the background, but it does exist. We have a group of men who read books, so be afraid. Be very afraid. Well, Bud, we're actually going to do something today we haven't done for a while, which it's just going to be you and me talking. So warning to everyone, right? If that's your favorite type of show, that's what's coming up. If not, you can pretend we're talking to a third person. I guess the main thing I wanted to talk about with you is sort of in reaction to, you shouldn't really like talk about stuff that happens because of Twitter, but that's usually a bad way to start the show. But I do think that there's sort of a phenomenon that's been happening on social media in light of news these days that warrants talking about. So we all know the tragic shooting that occurred in Texas down by San Antonio in a church just a few days ago. And, you know, it's quite naturally for we believers, when we hear things like this, to say that we'll pray for people. It's best when we, like, you know, you hear it from someone face to face, I'll pray for you. But then, you know, Twitter, whatever it is, people use it in all sorts of different ways. But people sort of naturally react and say, like, well, we should pray about this. Well, there's a group of people that, to say the least, have taken umbrage at this to say that it deflects what could be done more seriously or it prevents action. And what I wanted to talk about today is we can talk about maybe why those reactions come about. But I really want to talk about, are there ways in which we as Christians in how we pray make people think it's not actually an action or a deed, that it's something else? And what can we use this situation for to look faithfully into ourselves and ask, what can we be done not only when tragedy strikes, but in the way we pray? And so I thought this would be as good in any a time to reflect on this, sort of the social implications of what we mean by prayer and worship and what it is that we usually think of when we think of the faith.
No, I don't have too much to add beyond that. I'm looking forward to the conversation. I think there's really a lot to unpack here in light of, like you said, recent events. And just, I think this is an opportunity for us to give an answer to the world for the hope that's in us. And so stepping back to reflect on that is really important so that we can be evangelizers and witnesses.
So that's what we're going to do here in a minute, folks. Stick around. We're going to go to break. But this is The Uncommon Good. We'll be back with Bo and Bud here after a couple.
Ladies, you are invited to our next Mosaic Luncheon on Thursday, November 9th at St. Pius Church in Urbandale. Join Marilyn Jerome as she takes you on her personal journey from the star to the cross, an inspirational story about her conversion from Judaism to Catholicism. So come, enjoy a free meal, and bring your friends to our last luncheon in our fall series. Doors open at 11:30 with a program running from 12 to 1. RSVP at iowacatholicradio.com and make your soul active in Christ.
Hi, this is Marty McDonald with McDonald Imaging Solutions, and it's been my joy to support Iowa Catholic Radio by printing the famous Pope on a Stick fans used at the Iowa State Fair. We also printed the Our Catholic Schools Rock folders. McDonald Imaging Solutions is a family-owned business with over 1.5 million promotional items to choose from. We specialize in custom labeling, marketing, and corporate apparel. I personally help any business, big or small, to build their brand. Online at McDonaldImagingSolutions.com. 276-2587.
Support for the Uncommon Good is provided by Cartridge World. Cartridge World is an industry leader delivering high-performance printing products that help you save time, money, and print great.
Perfect for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable printing supplies including ink, toner, paper, or printers. For business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Products are guaranteed or full replacement.
Cartridge World, your low-cost, environmentally friendly printing experts. 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400, and online at cartridgeworld.com.
Here's your forecast on Iowa Catholic Radio. Sunny and cool today. Our high temperature this afternoon in the upper 40s. We'll have some clouds moving in tonight down to a low of about 29. For Thursday, sunshine and cooler. It'll be breezy, wind gusting to 25 miles per hour, afternoon high mid-30s. The weather is brought to you by Divine Treasures Catholic Book and Gift Store, celebrating 25 years of service to the greater Des Moines community. I'm meteorologist Steve Hamilton on Iowa Catholic Radio.
Back with the Uncommon Good, Bo Bonner, Dr. Bud Maher, joining you this morning. But I don't know if you heard that about the weather report, but oh wow, it's going to be even colder. So I know we were talking about frost, but it looks like there's more of that in the forecast.
Well, if you need any frost puns, I have them ready to go.
That's right. You are the frost man. So like we were talking about at the top of the show, what we wanted to bring up is just to sort of, you know, lay the land here. I think most people know that we've had the second within a year. Of a tragic mass shooting, both of them ranking as top five as far as like, or at least top 10, people who have died in a mass shooting, this latest one in Texas near San Antonio. And in the wake of the shooting, a lot of people took to social media, as has now become sort of the norm. And I mean, even there, I want to stop and say, Bud, like, even yep. 10 years ago, that's just not what happened, you know? And when they take to social media and express concern in the multiple ways they do. And if you want to talk about just the many ways people do this, this ranges from people saying we need to take definitive political action, be it this, that, or the other, people defending their positions, people expressing just grief and like outrage and sadness in general, all the way up to, you know, gallows humor, the whole way. What specifically starts to happen would make a lot of sense, it seems to me, that people of faith, I'm thinking mostly of our community Catholics, but in general Christians, took to Twitter, Facebook, and said that their prayers went out to the people, the victims of the shooting. And what quickly began to happen, I mean, day of or maybe the next day, is there became a sort of counter wave of people criticizing this idea that in the wake of tragedies, especially when it comes to gun deaths, that our answer should be prayers go out. And specifically, the term thoughts and prayers, and you know, you've seen that people say this anyway, but thoughts and yep. prayers sort of seem to be a typical one. And people took a lot of, like I said, umbrage at that phrase. To be fair, I think this started out really aimed at politicians at first. So the idea yep. for this group was, you're talking about thoughts and prayers, but then you don't back it up with any action. Like, what are we going to do? But this quickly turned into sort of a referendum for the whole idea of why is it do we think in the face of tragedy we should pray? And two things really became evident to me. One, it's not clear to a lot of people what prayer is, at least in the conception I would say in the Catholic conception, but in this wider sort of social conception about what does it mean when we say what prayer is. And also the sub part of that is, I think a lot of that might be our fault. We deal with prayer in a sort of platitude. There's a platitudinous way that we will talk about prayer, and I want to get into that as well. The other thing is not only like, how does prayer work, or what is it? Is it like thoughts? Is it an action? How do even Christians conceive it? I think there's also this idea. I mean, the most extreme example of this is people on Twitter, multiple people were saying, well, clearly prayer doesn't work because there they were praying, and then this bad thing happened to them. And so then there's this other, like, there's the what is prayer when you do it, and then there's the why do we pray at all? And there's a general idea, and maybe, again, we're at fault for this somewhat, that prayer is exactly the sort of thing that wards off bad things happening to you. So in the face of this tragedy, this is like proof that prayer doesn't, quote-unquote, work. So why would you follow it up with more prayers? I think this is a very complicated, of course, social situation that has a lot to unpack and talk about, not only the place of faith in American public identity and ideas, but also ways that, like, we as the church need to ask, what are we doing with our prayer lives in the public sphere that maybe causes that confusion, and what can we learn from it ourselves? So, I don't know. Does anything else that you want to bring up, like, setting the scene in that regard, Bud? Hello? Bud?
You kind of... sorry about that.
Yeah, no problem. I was making sure you didn't cut out. Go ahead.
I was muting myself so you couldn't hear my heavy breathing, and then, bam, I was on.
No problem.
You said that broad overview. I was just going to say specifically to give our listeners a sense of, you know, how this conversation kicked off. So you mentioned politicians. You know, Speaker Paul Ryan, he tweeted out right after the tragic shooting that his prayers right now were with the people of Sutherland Springs. And like you said, that shook the hornet's nest, and all of a sudden you had these tweets about if prayers did anything, these people would still be alive. You know, it's time to stop praying and start legislating. And I guess, Bo, the sense to me, I don't know, do you think this is speaking too strongly? To me, when I read the tweets in response to this idea that we should pray for the victims, that our thoughts were with them, it sounds kind of like a secular form of Pelagianism. You know, the ancient heresy that, whereas the church has always taught that God's grace is prevenient, it goes before us, we're helpless without it. Pelagianism is this kind of idea that we can save ourselves through moral exertion. And what, I mean, I don't want to impute anything to these folks who are saying this that they weren't saying, but there's this kind of idea that, like, maybe the government could protect us, or, you know, we could, I don't know, when I read these tweets, like, we can't stave off death forever. Now, that shouldn't lead us to quietism, but the idea that that somehow undercuts the need for us to pray just seemed bizarre and wrongheaded to me.
Yeah, this is The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher coming to you from Mercy Live Up Studios. Yeah, Bud, I think that one of the things that's always important when we start parsing out difficult topics like this is to show the multiple ways that I think this can all get confused. So Pelagianism is certainly one of them, and there's this idea that, like, okay, and if you're going to pray, why would you do it unless it has some sort of immediate benefit, right? So, like,
yeah.
10 prayers would be good. Why not pray 100 sort of idea?
Or why not only pray?
Yeah, or why not only pray? Like, why would you do anything else? And so, and you're right. You'll counter this if you're having sort of apologetics arguments where you're like, oh, well, it looks like you pulled the weeds from your garden. If you believe in God, why don't you pray? And you're like,
yeah.
Well, that's... But that's a good way to point out exactly, well, then what do we mean? Because we know, I think believers will say, well, that sounds silly. But then to be fair to the person asking, why is it silly? Why are our prayers not just like, you know, I can do something, but God can do it better, so I'm going to ask him? And there's also something, quite frankly, pagan in the ancient sense of the word, right? Like, I'm going to burn a fatted lamb, and then, like, Apollo or Athena is going to do something for me. You know, I put in my price, and then I expect return on my investment. And precisely those words, Bud, that I'm using in commerce, I actually think that's somewhat what feeds into this. Not that people, like you said, are maliciously or explicitly thinking in economic terms. I think that's our default mindset. And so they go, okay, well, what's the cost of prayer and the payoff? And to be fair to them, right, people who pray die. People who pray have bad things happen to them. So I think then we have to ask ourselves, but what do we as Catholics teach is the payoff to prayer? Or are we going to say that that's exactly the wrong way to think about it?
Well, and not to go too deep too fast, but don't some of these discussions tie into just bigger questions about our freedom in relation to God's providence? Like, God created the world. We say that God is, what, in control of history. And sometimes I think even as believers, like, to be fair, we honestly struggle. You know, if God, in a sense, is directing things to according to a certain plan, what role do my prayers play in that? You know, I mean, this is something that theologians have wrestled with. Can I, in a sense, change God's mind? And I know Scripture talks that way, that Moses, you know, convinced God, in a sense, to not take out his wrath on the people, or to basically start over.
Well, the word they use is, like, God repented.
Yeah.
You know, so you go like, wow. Now, I know, go ahead with what you're going to say next about that.
No, I was just raising the problem and hoping you could provide an answer for it.
Well, I mean, like, so part of it scripturally, I was just going to say, is like, anthropologically, we ascribe feelings to God that we don't teach that he has, because we're speaking, so to speak, metaphorically or poetically about these sort of things. But you're right. That's why I think it's an interesting example, is because it's one of those deals where I think no one was expecting walking into it. You know, you're just saying, hey, I'm praying for people who are suffering. That this is just proof that apologetics and talking about the faith and, like you said, defending the hope that's within us, it's not like some big debate occasion that's going to happen. It's going to be, you're just thinking you're doing a nice thing, and wham, theodicy, right? Like, wham, how does free will work? And it's one thing to say that maybe you aren't yourself a listener, like, philosophically or rhetorically up for, you know, hitting the home run. But this is why it's important to say, well, where would you tell people to turn? If someone asked you about, well, how does prayer work? Like, do you change God's mind, or do your prayer, are they ineffectual? If you don't think you're up to answering that yourself, my question then is, where would you turn to? Where would you tell people to go look for answers?
Well, Bo, I'm glad you wanted to talk about this topic this morning, because I've been wrestling with these questions in my own life, and so I'm gonna pepper you with some challenges. Like, I'll raise a point, and like I said, you knock down the pins. You know, well, you and I were trained theologically at basically a liberal Protestant institution, and there I heard a phrase thrown out, and I think it kind of is indicative of that culture, where we sort of, in a sense, put feet to our prayers. Like, we pray fervently, but really, like, prayer is ineffectual if it's not combined with action. And, but sometimes when I heard people talk that way, it really felt like at the end of the day, they're like, oh yeah, pray, but it's really up to you, right?
Right.
But I heard a formulation this week that was, it was a unique angle on that way of thinking about things. It said, pray as if everything depended on you, act as if everything depended on God. And I guess for myself, what that phrase captured is,
was
like...
Was it the opposite way? I've always heard it the opposite way. Pray like everything depended on God, but act like everything depended on you.
No, I think the person reversed it on purpose. And what they were trying to get at is that when we, like, to pray as if everything depended on you, you throw yourself into prayer as a believer, as a follower of Christ. But then act as if everything depended on God, so that you, like, even in your actions, you're recognizing God's providence. You're recognizing that your actions are ineffectual without God's Spirit empowering you.
Interesting. I kind of like that idea of inverting it. For me, this gets down to one of the specific questions I was going to ask, is prayer an act or not? Now, this goes back, and you're right, this is challenging, because this gets into other deeper, theological arguments. When people say, you can't have faith without works, or like faith alone, faith versus works, all these things like this. I remember one of the things that really helped me, it was why I think I was inevitably going to end up Catholic, is I never understood why faith itself wasn't a work.
Yeah.
Now, again, this is sort of like a rabbit we could chase and like go off into many details. I'm not going to follow it too much. But precisely, it seems to me an interesting question is, what does Paul mean when he talks about works? And just to truncate a very long discussion, I think that Paul means works of the law, so he's meaning specifically like the Jewish understanding of justification and things like this.
That's right.
But what he doesn't mean is like there's this subset of things called works that are like exterior actions, and there's this thing called faith that is not a work and is somehow interior. And, you know, in Catholic theology, we make the differentiation. We talk about the virtue of faith, which is a gift, and then we talk about the act of faith, which is something we do. So I always love that, right, because act of faith in the sort of, if faith and works are pitted against each other, the act of faith is, funny enough, an oxymoron. But if we don't think that way, if we realize that faith itself is like something that we do, then that starts to not be so silly. Well, I bring this back up to prayer. I think that we have a sort of Reformation holdover in the American spirit where we don't explicitly say this, but you can tell me if you think this is wrong.
Okay.
But it seems to me that we go, yeah, well, prayer is about faith, and faith is not a work. So prayer is like a thought, like a feeling that we send up. You know, even when it's not a platitude, like, oh, I'll pray for you, but we don't mean it. Even when we're serious in this understanding of things, the idea is that prayer is at best an interior disposition. But works are different. Works are things that I do. And in sort of like the old order of things, prayer is good because it's not a work, right? It's faith. You doing faithful things. You don't want to like lean on works too much because then that makes it sound like you don't depend on God, you depend on yourself. Well, now in a world that's far more secular, that sort of bifurcation exists, but now people go like, well, works are what important. You can have all the interior dispositions you want, but have them on your own time, and especially if you're like a politician or you're a person that has any sway in public debate, stop worrying about public, private dispositions and get working. And what I want to call into question is I actually don't think that bifurcation exists. For Catholics, at least, prayer is a deed, right? An action, yeah. A work. It's something you do. And so I can understand a non-believer saying, well, I don't even like think prayer is anything. But we fall into the trap if we go like, well, there's prayers and then there's doing things. Because for us, prayer is a predominant fundamental action. So I don't know. What do you think about that?
No, you've really got me intrigued now. When you were talking, I was thinking back to biblical examples. This is a really important theme in the Old Testament about trusting God. And it really does tie in closely to what the Israelites thought about politics. And so there's all these warnings, prophetic warnings, like some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, right?
Right.
And I started to think when you were talking, like there's a way that we can act prayerfully. There's a way that we can act where we're trusting God. And then there's a way that we can act where we're trusting ourselves. And it's not like one. I mean, when you talk about faith or prayer, it's a kind of action that's imbued with an act of trust in God. So you look back to some of the famous battles that the people of God fought, and you know, like something like marching around Jericho seven times,
right?
Or Aaron holding up Moses' arms. That was the way that the people won the battle. Well, was that an action? In a certain sense, it looked externally like a silly action. Like I think the people of Jericho were mocking the Israelites when they're marching around the city
up until that seventh time.
Yeah. But by the people listening to God's direct command, that was them expressing faith in God. But like you're saying, it wasn't divorced from action, right? It was a certain type of action.
Right. It's a certain subset of action. And that, so, you know, the one thing in this debate we want to say is we don't think you can bifurcate them. And of course, with any action, right, it would be silly to act like choosing one action is to necessarily dischoose another, which I want to very frankly say this. I don't want to get into the debate because I want to specifically talk about this. But when you talk about the debate about what should be done in reaction to these mass shootings, I want to be very clear that I think to say that prayer is not only needed, it's fundamentally needed and foundationally needed, is not to say, therefore, do nothing else about it. I think that is absolutely silly. But what I want to say is, I also think it's just as silly to say that those two things are bifurcated. You can, of course, do more than one thing to address an issue. If I need to get food for my family, I can be gardening and waiting for my garden to sprout out veggies, but in the meantime, go buy some tomatoes at the grocery store. And, you know, it would be silly if, like, I'm walking out of the grocery store with my bag of tomatoes. Someone's like, oh, Bo, I guess you're going to go salt your garden. And I'm like, no. Well, you bought from the grocery store. I'm like, well, yeah, we were going to make, you know, goulash today. And
you better not pray before you eat those tomatoes, Bo.
Since you made them. And, you know, that would be. And now we're being silly, but I think that starts to get into the very idea of what is at stake is people really want to, like, you know, carve up the world like either we do something or God does it. And the Catholic idea is that God does all things, and he can do it through our free will. And so prayer isn't like, you know, God's like, I don't know, I better get enough rosaries or I'm not going to do it. But instead, and Thomas Aquinas says this, right, that God has willed it that through the prayers of the saints that the church helps one another. And he does this so that the saints can merit the benefit of doing that charity for someone else. God could do all of it and never ask for our prayers, but he has willed that we pray for one another so that we actually merit, based on the charity, that we do things for one another. So, you know, we're coming up on this, on the half-hour break, bud, but I want that to stew in people's minds. And when we come back after the break, we can get more into how this has practical ramifications, both in this situation, but also why I think so many people might misunderstand what we're doing. Does that sound good?
All right. Looking forward to it.
All right. We'll be back, folks, in a few minutes. This is The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Marr. Stick around.
Hi, this is Marty McDonald with McDonald Imaging Solutions, and it's been my joy to support Iowa Catholic Radio by printing the famous Pope on a Stick fans used at the Iowa State Fair. We also printed the Our Catholic Schools Rock folders. McDonald Imaging Solutions is a family-owned business with over 1.5 million promotional items to choose from. We specialize in custom labeling, marketing, and corporate apparel. I personally help any business, big or small, to build their brand. Online at McDonaldImagingSolutions.com. 276-2587.
Thank you, Divine Treasures, for your support of our new Storm Alert weather package. Divine Treasures is a Catholic book and gift store celebrating 25 years of serving the Des Moines community. Their mission is to help Catholics know, love, and keep their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and His Church. Divine Treasures, where you find great Catholic books, beautiful Bibles, rosaries, jewelry, statues, and religious gifts for those memorable events in your life. 5701 Hickman Road in Des Moines, 515-255-5230. That's 515-255-5230.
Support for The Uncommon Good is provided by Cartridge World. Cartridge World is an industry leader delivering high-performance printing products that help you save time, money, and print great.
Perfect for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable printing supplies, including ink, toner, paper, or printers. For business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Products are guaranteed or full replacement.
Cartridge World, your low-cost, environmentally friendly printing experts, 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400, and online at cartridgeworld.com.
Why give to the Catholic Tuition Organization? To help families who want to send their kids to our Catholic schools and just can't afford it. Some donors like to give part or all of their required minimum distribution from their retirement account. The 65% Iowa tax credit you receive are a tax benefit you just don't want to pass up. Ask your tax advisor or contact us online, ctoiowa.org. The bottom line, it's for the kids and their future.
We're back with The Uncommon Good. Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Marr. Wait, what all did you call yourself today?
I think I said Ryan Joseph Budinsky Marr, and then I threw in a number.
I think Deacon Tony just called you Bud Light.
Well, is there a Saint Ryan?
There has to be. There has to be some Irish person named Ryan who was a saint at some point.
Because I wondered if I could, if we had another son, like name him Junior. But I didn't know if there was a Saint Ryan or not.
Ryan,
I should look into that.
We can, and you can call him Junior instead of Bud. That'd be nice.
Yeah, I worked at the Sisters of Mercy. They ran a retreat center in St. Louis. And when I told them my real name was Ryan, it was all these old, like, Irish nuns. And they were so disappointed that I went by Bud. Oh, Ryan. You
How
know.
Dare you, Ryan? Yeah.
Yeah.
So, real quick, just to point out that the child of mine that's actually that actually is the most like you is actually Elias, because he picks up on weird things you do. Sorry to out you on the air here. But you evidently one time, he saw you had a bulletin in your hand after church. And he was all like, oh, I see you have a bulletin. And you're like, oh, yeah. Did you say you collected them? Or I think you meant you just make sure to grab one to read it. But in Elias's mind, because he's a pack rat, he thought that meant like Bud has a catalog of like every bulletin he's. So we now have boxes of bulletins. And the justification for this is like, well, Bud does that.
No, yeah, I'm a huge church bulletin guy. Like, I'd read the church bulletin over Sports Illustrated any day. And it's funny that you say that, because I am a pack rat and a hoarder. So Rachel, she'll find church bulletins all over the house. Mm. And I'm like, honey, they're like yearbooks.
They're like yearbooks? Well, Elias does this with, like, you know how people will leave their business card at places? So, like, he has all these business cards, and, like, we'll be talking about something random, like, oh, yeah, did you see someone's, you know, carpet? Man, that was a big stain. He's like, well, I have a card for this guy who cleans carpets. And we're like, how do you know that? And it's, he picked it up at, like, IHOP or something, right? Because someone left a stack of them, so... Thanks, Bud. I'm glad that your witness has
your radiated. Your son's already more world savvy than you are.
Yeah, I'm all like, I don't know. Call John Leonetti. He has connections. He spilt enough pumpkin spice latte in his carpet that he knows who to clean it.
There you go.
Okay. Well, I don't. Sorry to go off on that. I just you brought that up about children. I was all like, yeah. You do have. People want to be like you, Bud, but it's just like they don't want to go study Newman. They want to hoard bulletins.
There you go. Well, there's more that could be said, but we better get back to the
yeah, that's right.
issue at hand. Yeah.
So, any rate, what we talked about the first hour, the top of the hour, was to talk about what I'd say the Twitter reaction to people, the reaction to the reaction. So the first reaction was to the tragic shooting in Texas that happened a few days ago. In the Southern Baptist Church, and many people expressed their thoughts and prayers were with those people, predominantly politicians. I mean, not predominantly, but just really well known. And then there was a sort of backlash to that, that we're tired of people talking about prayer and thoughts. What needs to happen is action. And so we've been talking about why it is that people would assume that prayer is something other than an action and the sort of ramifications of all that means.
Well, Bo, you ended with that that kind of interesting reflection about our prayers in relation to what we expect God to do. And it made me think about, I heard this from a speaker once where he was talking about he was taking a jog. And he comes across, like, he's running through his neighborhood and he sees a dad mowing. And his little, like, toddler son is pushing a toy lawnmower alongside of him. And so when he comes back around the block, he wonders, like, how the dad's going to react to his son. You know, imitating him in this way, in some ways, like the son is getting in the way. And he picks the little boy up, and he kind of has, like, the boy's hands on the lawnmower. But the dad is still, of course, like, pushing the mower. And the speaker said, like, who's doing the work there? Is it the dad or is it the son? And use this as an interesting example of God making us co-workers with what he's doing, you know? Because like you've been talking about this bifurcation, we want to say, well, this is something that God's going to accomplish, or this is something that we're going to accomplish. I mean, the beauty of the Christian faith is that God, his work is making us co-workers, and that doesn't in any way take away or rob God of his glory, right? Like, that is the work of God. So we're synergists, like, in the sense that we believe we cooperate in God's work, but none of what we do would be possible apart from God's grace.
Yeah, and I think, you know, as the old adage goes, all metaphors limp except in the point of comparison. So the point of comparison there is, you know, that there's a way in which what kind of weird father would say, like, you know, the mom, they go in and the mom's like, hey, I saw you boys both mowed the lawn. He's like, no, I did. I was just carrying the kid. I mean, you know, that would be weird. The only thing that you go like, okay, well, that makes it sound like, well, but still the dad is like, you know, 95% of it and the kid's doing it for show. And I've heard people like spout off back like, oh, so like God giving us free will is just sort of like for show. It makes us feel good. And you're like, no, you're taking the metaphor too far. What we're trying to get at is that, that God can use us to be the occasion for how things work. Because what I like to point out to people is it's not, if you say that, like, well, us praying and God allowing us to be our prayer to be the occasion for him to act is somehow problematic. But that goes all the way down, because so what are you, you're going to be okay? Like, well, you know, humans open and shut doors, Bo. That's not for God to do, but God makes the weather happen. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Or like, yeah. God created the Big Bang, and you go, we start to like make God silly if we start, you know, like we said, bifurcating or partitioning the world, like things humans do, things God does, or even things the natural order does, things God does. Classically, this is called the God of the gaps. This is God explaining things when we don't have a good explanation. But the Catholic actual understanding is there's a natural explanation for every movement in the cosmos. There is. We don't bring up God because we're like, oh, well, you know, we understand physics, but then, oh, we don't understand dark energy, so that must be God. And then subsequently we're going to prove what dark energy is, and we're like, no, oh, kick God out. Kick him out of that house, dark energy house. No, what we're saying is the natural order has its own machinations, its causes, its effects. But the fact that there is cause-effect at all is because God created it and upholds that ability for it to happen. So when it comes to humans, angels too, but creatures that have free will is not just like, okay, God works up until your free will and then he stops and he lets you do whatever. Like there's this blank non-God space where your free will is. Your free will is upheld and held in creation and made capable, the capacity of it even, through the action of God as well. And so when we say our prayers are the occasion of God to act, it's not an economic exchange system. Like, you know, God was hanging out and he was listening to Def Leppard albums, and then you brought up that, you know, people in Puerto Rico needed help. That's not what we're saying. And we're also not saying that sort of like, because you pray, God's like, I'm not going to pray until your prayers reach 150. What we're saying is God allows you to be the occasion for his intervening in human affairs. Why he does this is ultimately mysterious, but we want to say that what it has to do is with God allowing charity not only to emanate from him, but that he shares our ability to be occasions of charity with all of us.
That's right. And I think a lot of the misunderstandings tie back to what you were saying earlier about ways that we conceive of religion, where we think about religion as something that's set aside from the rest of quote-unquote real life, you know? Mm-hmm. And so it's been partitioned off into this sphere where that's something that you do as sort of a hobby. And I think a real corrective to this, and obviously you can speak more cogently to this point, is the monks historically have called prayer Opus Dei, the work of God, you know?
Right.
And so they see their life of prayer, being immersed in prayer, as the most important work that they do. Now, when we hear Opus Dei today, we, of course, think of this group that's arisen more recently. And I know in conversation...
Dan Brown. That's going to go ahead.
Yeah, Dan Brown for sure. In conversations with you, you know, you've raised some concerns maybe about how they think about things. But, you know, you think about St. Jose Maria Escriva, and what he kind of said was that our entire life should be bathed in prayer. And I think what he was trying to overcome, to put it positively, is this idea like, well, I'm at work now, so here I'm doing my work, and this pays the bills, and then now I'm at Mass, so I'm going to be a Catholic. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, like that. Again, it's like... religion or prayer is like a force field or a switch that's flipped on.
Yeah.
And, I, to me, it's a radical misunderstanding of what holiness means. So holiness, people think it's like being a goody-two-shoe, and you should do that like, oh, in church, be, you know, holy, or, you know, when you're in public. But then, like, you know, it's after 9 on Saturday night, time not to be holy anymore. And like, you know, I've heard people say, like, you know, why would people pray, like, outside of abortion clinics? Or why would people pray at, like, you know, a concert where there's, like, all sorts of debauchery going on? And you're like, I kind of think that's, like, exactly where prayer is needed.
Yeah.
You know, and then that's exactly... So I think that you're exactly getting onto something here, that we have invested in this sort of bifurcation. And then it really confuses people. And when we act that way, the rest of the world is very confused and reacts that way. So it makes it sound like what we're saying is prayer is like this pious sentiment you have. It's like a feeling. It's a sort of mode you get into. It's a platitude. And so they go, look, we're tired of platitudes. We're tired of people being victims, and we want you to do something. And all I'm trying to say to our listeners is, if we don't live our lives of prayer as if it is action, they have a point. Yep. They have a point. If you act like prayer is just pious sentiment, platitude, people are right to call you on the carpet then and say, you're not doing anything. But it's not prayer's fault. It's ours.
Yeah.
Because if we prayed like prayer was an action, like it was a, like offering to God our greatest gratitude, but also our deepest fears and longings, we would know that it's not just a pious platitude, but it's an action. And I think people would see it.
Well, and this leads me to one of the more tougher points about this whole topic to address. And that was these comments on social media that if prayer was effectual, that the victims would still be alive, you know? And I want to be careful how I talk about this, because I don't want to give the sense that, you know, however you want to phrase it, that God wanted this to happen, or this was, you know, a part of some rich tapestry that we can't see yet. But I mean, our prayers ultimately are rooted in the hope of resurrection, and Christ's greatest work was to overcome death on our behalf. And so you think about this, like, in relation to the martyrs, like, when St. Ignatius of Antioch was martyred, could you step back and say, like, well, looks like his prayers didn't work, right?
Right. Yeah.
I mean, ultimately, his martyrdom was him offering his entire life, his entire self to God in union with Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so for Christians, for people of faith, as they grow in faithfulness, they don't necessarily see dying at the hands of evil as a defeat of their prayers, right? And we have to be careful how we talk about that. Obviously, in the wake of what happened in Texas, like we're drawn to a place of grief, and I think that's an appropriate response. But the world misunderstands, like, you know, at the center of our churches, we have Christ, a victim who was hung on a cross, and we exalt that. I mean, we hold that up as a sign of the victory that God accomplished. So there's another kind of paradox wrapped into this whole thing.
This is The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher, coming to you live from Mercy Live Up Studios. But I think that that part is central, but so easy to misunderstand. Because you'll hear people almost say something like, well, yeah, well, but Jesus knew what was happening. And, oh, well, the martyrs, but yeah, but they knew they were going to die. And you're like, well, yes and no. Jesus specifically, of course, knows the prophecy, knows what's going to happen. But if you're reading that like, well, it's all okay because Jesus knew he's going to be resurrected, you really miss the sort of just the horror of the Passion account.
Yeah.
And to me, this is one of the prime examples of where we have inoculated Christianity and domesticated God, that we read the Passion accounts, we go like, oh man, well, you know, that's bad, but man, Jesus did that for us and he's going to be resurrected. I pray that they get the chance to read the Passion narratives and be horrified as they should be, because that is like various powerful people abusing a peasant for political gain. Also, the Son of God who did this willingly, all of the things we said. But if you miss that point about just how brutal the account of the Passion narrative is, then you're missing something. And this goes all the way through the martyrs. All of those martyrs did not deserve to be killed. Every single one. Every single one of the martyrs was an abuse of justice and a sick violation of human dignity. Every single one of them. And if we could choose a world where there were no martyrs, because then the human, you know, imago Dei and those people wouldn't have been abused, we would choose it. But that's not the world. The world is filled with people who either through, you know, viciousness or just at least patheticness allow these sorts of things to happen. And so the question then is, what do we pray for when it comes into this idea, knowing that we will face death and tragedy in our lives? And I have to admit, one of the most confusing things is, like, people were like, you know, they were getting gunned down as they were praying. Clearly, they didn't work. And I'm like, but people, like, church services don't start off like with a long list of like, God, please don't let the following things happen to us.
Yeah.
What do church services start off with? But praising God and gratitude for what they have, and then when they do change to petition, they're almost always for other people. And I think, and I wonder, right? What if some of those people were still praying for the victims of the Las Vegas shootings, bud?
Yeah.
Because that would have been more likely. But somehow people have gotten in our head that, like, we pray as sort of a totem of protection. Like, well, we're going to go pray rotely to God, and then he'll protect us. And I just think anybody who has entered into the school of Christian prayer knows that's not what those people were doing, because that's not why Christians pray. And those two things together, if we've lost the sense of the horror and the devastation of the passion narratives, of the martyrs dying, we're going to misunderstand prayer. And if we misunderstand this idea that prayer is almost always, you know, venturing outward, we do pray for ourselves, but we pray to God first, and yep. then we bring to others second. And the reason that we bring what's inside of us to God is not because we're like, man, I really hope God turns it around and makes me lucky and makes things work out. It's because we're offering ourselves to God in prayer. So we ask him all of our desires, but all of our fears and all of our sins too, because prayer is about sacrifice. It's not about getting what I want or a divine insurance plan.
Well, earlier you said something to the effect that if people are responding to our thoughts and prayers in this way, it's almost a call for us to reevaluate how we've been praying. And are we treating prayer like a pious platitude? I think you and I had a professor in graduate school who said, you know, we tend to get the atheists that we deserve, or like,
right.
The reason why there's like such bad atheists is because of the Christianity that we have on offer. And so for me, this entire conversation has been kind of a challenge. Like, do I approach God or talk about God like he's a cosmic Santa Claus?
Right.
Or do I live my life in such a way that I say, oh yeah, prayer is really important, but really I become this kind of practical deist where God created the world and then he left it up to us to achieve a certain outcome. And I think that's why when we start to begin to think about, like, how should I pray? Obviously the Our Father, the Lord gave us that directly. But if you enter into the life of prayer that the Catholic Church has given us, it's praying the Psalms over and over.
Right.
And I think you use the phrase, the school of prayer. So often we pray poorly, and I think our Heavenly Father knew that would be one of our weaknesses. And so the Church, our Mother, has given us this, like, this is the school of prayer. This is how you should pray. You might not have the words yet, but as you shape your life according to this vision, what you'll start to understand who God truly is. And part of the power of that is that God is with us in the midst of our suffering. You know, think about the incarnation and how that stands out from any other sort of religious answer that's been given. That we can't, in the world that we live in now, we can't do away with evil. That doesn't mean we shouldn't work against it, but we can't do away with it. The power is that God is with us in the midst of that suffering.
Yeah, maybe this is putting it too harshly or too fine a point on it, but for me, anybody who has a prayer life at all and anyone who's read the scriptures at all, unfortunately, because of the human condition, I don't think you can be surprised when tragedies like this happen. You should be grief-filled and crestfallen.
Yeah.
And mournful and even angry and you know, just brought out of yourself with grief. But surprised is what's weird to me. But I'll admit that that Christians should be the last people to be surprised by evil, and not because I think that, like, that means we need to go seek out every horrible, disturbing story or try to get, like, the lowdown in the dirt. The reason we don't need to do that is just read our scriptures, and you can see what humans are capable of. When these things happen, though, and that's why, again, to, like, give credit where credit's due. If we act surprised and then, like, follow up that surprise with pious platitudes, I understand the criticisms that we get.
Yep.
But what we should respond to is, like you said, that deep grief and mourning and anger, but that hope. The hope that, like, things won't just get better, because we're not a people of optimism, that we just think, like, eventually things will all work out. We're a people of hope that even life can be resurrected from death. That in the midst of death, which we're all in, life may come about. That's what we have to get people, that's what we have to transmit to people, and we do that by beginning to pray well. And I think, like you said, this is a call for us to imagine what does it mean to pray well.
Well, and you know, this is kind of moving a little bit a different direction, but what you were just saying there, to me, that is a mark apologetically in Christianity's favor. And what I mean by that is, you know, when you and I co-taught, sometimes talking to students and hearing what they thought the Christian faith was about, and then actually digging into the scriptures, I just think if human beings were to try to invent a religion, there's so much in the Bible that wouldn't be there, right?
Right.
But the Bible, to me, seems to have this, like, stark realism about the human condition, and yet, like you're saying, this underlying theme of hope. So you hear sometimes people say, like, well, that sounds good and all, but my pastor, he was this or that, you know what I'm saying? And it's like, oh, so your leaders were unfaithful and they betrayed you. I wonder if there's anything in salvation history that maps onto
right.
that, you know?
Right. I wonder if that's been brought up a few times in the Bible.
And then we get to the book of Revelation, and these are people who are facing violence and the threat of violence on a constant basis, right?
Right.
And you'd think that ultimately what they would fall back on is kind of this pie in the sky, like, well, things are terrible now, but like in the future, sometimes when we pass the great beyond. And what you see there, though, is like their hope is really, it's intertwined with their everyday experience, even like what they have to say about emperors and things like that, right?
Agreed.
Where God is going to vindicate us, and he's going to do it in history. And the task that lies before us now is, do we really trust that promise?
No, I think that's right. You know, Bud, we're at the end of our time here, but like I think this like flows naturally in what we want to say. When we say, hey, folks, you can listen every morning at 5 a.m. To the Bible in a year, or that you can join us for the rosary at 9:30, we aren't saying like, oh, as a pious platitude. We're not acting like that's, you know, something for you to mentally do. We're saying join us in the act, which is learning our faith, praying the scriptures, praying with our Holy Mother to ask for change. That, of course, doesn't preclude us from seeking, I don't want to say solutions, legislative solutions, because I don't think laws solve things. They help. They don't end problems, because you have to have, you know, people with hearts prepared to live into that law, although laws do habituate people. So we have all sorts of things we can do legally, personally, in our communities, but primarily, yes, spiritually, pray. But pray like it is an act and not just a pious sentiment. So, like I said, 5 a.m. every morning, Bible in a year, 9:30, we have the rosary. Please remember us if you want to be a part of our ministry. We can't be on air unless people like you support us, and we appreciate every bit of support. Come on down to Mercy College tomorrow at 6 p.m. for the Faith and Healing series. For Bud Marr, this is Bo Bonner. May Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, reign in our hearts, in our families, in our city, in our state, in the entire world. This is The Uncommon Good. We will see you guys next week.
The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Marr is heard Wednesdays at 10 a.m. and 10 p.m. on Iowa Catholic Radio and on the official Iowa Catholic Radio app.